Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of God for the people of God.
So yeah, we are talking about money. No, it's not stewardship time per se. There will not be a pledge card at the end of the service or at the end of the series. We're simply taking the time to talk about the things that Jesus talked about. He talked about money actually more often than he talked about how to go to heaven or how you might wind up in hell. He talked about money more than almost any other topic, the kingdom of God being the one exception. He talked about it a lot, and in the church we're kind of skittish about it. One reason is maybe because we have allowed ourselves to enter into lies about money. So the series that we're in on generosity is called 4 Lies About Money. We started a couple of weeks ago in the creation story. The lie that we were confronting is that 10% belongs to God, which I grew up with as just one of the tenets of faith, that 10% of what belonged to me, I was supposed to give to God as my Sunday morning offering in church. The problem is that's kind of false on several levels. But we went back to the very creation story and reminded ourselves that we didn't make any of this stuff. God made this stuff. And in fact, his initial purpose for human beings when he created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden was to take care of the beautiful world that he has created. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord and everything in it." It's not ours to give to him. It's his that he has shared with us. And so the driving question shouldn't be, how much do I owe God? We owe him everything. The driving question should be, how much is it just and justifiable for me to hang on to? Last week, we confronted the lie that money can't make you happy. I've heard that saying my entire life, and there is a truth in there. The accumulation of money doesn't make a person happy, but Jesus taught his disciples, saying, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The principle here is that, instead of, as most of us do, allowing our heart to tell us where our money ought to go, we ought to be about the business of telling our heart where it ought to go by investing our treasures where they belong. See, joy is not something that comes from circumstance or owning things. Joy, in the deepest sense, comes from having purpose in life and investing our things in themselves, investing ourselves in the things that matter. So our life for today is whoever dies with the most toys wins. Now, on the face of it, most of you, I'm sure, would disagree with this. You would say, oh, yeah, I know, that's silly, that's stupid, that's a funny saying, a bumper sticker maybe, but certainly not the truth. It's a lie that most of us would immediately agree is a lie with our mouths, but which most of us, with our lives, most of us with our lives, show that we still kind of believe it. If I believe that the accumulation of things was not the object of life, why is it that when I packed to go on vacation, I couldn't get everything I wanted to take with me into the trunk of my car? If I believe that the accumulation of things was not important, why is it that on a vacation to the beach, where everything I was going to wear kind of went between here and here, I couldn't get everything I was going to take with me in my suitcase? If we believe that the accumulation of things is not important, why is one of the fastest growing industries in the United States rental storage units? I don't want to cast stones because I'm not alone here in the glass house. All I'm saying is oftentimes there's this disconnect between the things that we know are true or say that we know are true and the way we live our lives. And here's an example. And to confront this lie and getting in touch with the truth on the other side of it, we go to a very familiar story that was read just a few minutes ago. We call it the parable of the talents, because in many English versions, the word that we have there, that the master gave to his servants, was a talent, or two talents, or five talents, or 10 talents, as the story goes. That may be unfortunate, because it's caused us to interpret the story in a kind of a particular way. Because we immediately go to think about those gifts that we have, those special abilities or special tendencies that we want to make sure get expressed. In other words, if you can play the piano, then you ought to play the piano, not hide your light under a bushel, to misquote another scripture. If you have been given the gift of teaching, then you ought to teach. If you have been given a talent, an ability, then it's something that you, and to not do so is a disservice to the world around us. And that's how we've traditionally preached that passage. And those are biblical truths. Making it true, though, doesn't mean that it's the fullness of what Jesus is getting at in this story. This is not just a story about, expressing the fullness of how gifted I am. This is a story that, if you place it in its context, is actually a little bit frightening. In the context in Matthew from which we've read this story, it's one of several that Jesus tells as he is talking to his disciples about the end times, and in particular about his return in judgment. And each of these stories has as its main point the fact that we're going to be held accountable someday for the way we've lived our life now, and that we need to always be ready for that eventuality. It's what I call the gospel according to the Cat in the Hat. How many of you have ever read this book to a child? How many of you sat and read it yourself recently? Yes. It's a story that resonates with us because we've all had this moment in our lives. If you haven't read it for a while, it goes like this. Mom leaves the house. She leaves the kids to their own devices. And she says, but don't make a mess. And while she is gone, it's not their fault. It's never the kids' fault, right? While she is gone, the Cat in the Hat comes to visit and convinces them to play all kinds of games and engage in all kinds of activities that Mom would not have approved of. And led along by Thing One and Thing Two, they make a wreck of the house. And then they hear Mom clickety-clickety-click up the sidewalk in her nicely depicted high heel shoes. And with the cat's help, they're able to get it all kind of scooped back together and put together before Mom comes in the house, and she never knows all the mischief they've been up to. But the reason I think this story resonates with us is we've all kind of been caught out sometimes in that unexpected moment when we didn't know the boss was going to be coming by that day, or when we didn't know, you know, that there was going to be an inspection, or we didn't know. We've all kind of been caught out, or we have that fear maybe of being caught out. Years ago when our oldest kids were little, Kim took off on a weekend trip somewhere. I don't remember where exactly now. It was probably professional development of some kind. She does a lot of that kind of work. And she asked me as she was leaving the house, now, are you going to be okay? Because guys, they always figure that there's a strong possibility we're going to mess up while they're gone. And I said, of course I'm going to be okay. These are my kids. I can take care of my kids. And I did. We were fine. There were no loss of limbs. Nobody died. By and large, they behaved themselves. I had an equation that I was working in my mind, though, the whole time she was gone and while the dishes were piling up in the sink. You know, you've got two variables there. How much time do I have left? How much time is it going to take me to get the dishes done before she returns? And I'm balancing the two variables, and I've got it pretty much figured out. If I start at 8 o'clock on Saturday, then by the time she gets home, I'll have the dishes done. The problem was she arrived home ahead of schedule. This should not be allowed. There should be devices that are used by people when they're going to come home early, and she did not call me. And so the car comes pulling into the garage, and in a vein, you know, somehow in my mind, I'm still going to get them done. So I've got dishwater running in the sink as the garage door is closing, thinking somehow that I'll get them done between the time she got out of the car in the garage and the time she came into the kitchen. Well, it didn't happen. So don't tell me I don't know what Judgment Day is going to be like. I have witnessed it, and it's not pretty. You want to be ready when the time comes. And that's the pathos of this story when Jesus first told it. That's the setting, is one of these days. One of these unpredictable days, we're going to be called to account for the things that God has placed in our care. He's going to want to know, going to ask us to tell the story of what we did with what He left us, because that has been our purpose since Eden. And through each iteration of God's covenants with His people, it's always been, I'm giving you this to care for, but someday I need to know what you did with it. And all the times that I've read and heard this story growing up, all the years that we've been teaching and preaching it in the church across the ages, we've forgotten one very important fact about this story. We've forgotten that it is a story about money. We've made it into something else. And we have forgotten that at the core, this is a story about what people did with the material wealth that God gave them. And the answer they will have to give when the time comes. There is nothing in the context of the scripture around this story that tells us that we should read it as being about anything else. So our truth comes from a longer verse today. This is 1 Peter 4:10, and maybe you haven't memorized this one, but I'm going to ask you to read it with me from the screen, okay? Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Okay, now I know you just read it aloud and you probably didn't hear it because you're just trying to get to the end of it. So we're going to read it again. And this time, listen. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. See, money is just one measure of our giftedness, but it is a measure. This story is about the fact that one day we will need to answer for whether or not we have used God's stuff. It's not ours, but His stuff. For His purposes. In the story, the money changes hands twice, but it always belonged to the master. It was never anyone else's. The question is not to whom does it belong at any point in the story. The question was, what have you done with my blessings? What have you done with the little piece of the world that I entrusted to you? Have you used it for my purposes? And one of God's greatest purposes throughout Scripture is to care for the people that nobody else cares about. So it's a warning tale. The story reminds us that we are only stewards of these things that we hold in our hands, and that one day we'll need to answer. But I want to talk a little bit about somebody who's not in the story. So oftentimes, you know, in a story, what gets left out is as important as what gets included. And I think this might be one of those cases, because there is a character that doesn't show up here. If I had written this story, I almost certainly would have included this character. But Jesus didn't. In this story, you've got the master who entrusts a number of people with material blessings, and then he walks away and he wants to come back and know what they've done with it. And several of the possible scenarios are represented there. You've got the faithful person who invested it and received a return on it and gave the now larger gift back to his master. You've got the person who decided to do nothing with it, I think perhaps in part because they didn't think they'd ever be called to account. What you don't have is what I think would be the most likely scenario if I had been in the story at some point, and that's the person who takes the money from the master and bets it all on a sure thing and misses. What you don't have is the failure story. You don't have that, you know, I thought sure that that stock was going to be the right one. I thought sure that that was a sure bet. I was absolutely sure, but I apologize, Master. You gave me 5 talents. I invested them with my best lights, and now they're all gone. As a matter of fact, you owe service charges on the transactions. Where is that character? Is Jesus just failing to be thorough as a storyteller? Or could it be important that that character is not there? And as we turn elsewhere in Scripture, we begin to see a simple truth. There is no expectation of failure here. Because Jesus told his disciples elsewhere, whatever you surrender for me comes back to you big. Whatever you have given up to be a disciple comes back to you with returns. And some of you are probably shaking your heads inside. I actually had someone physically shaking their head no this morning, because I'm not saying what maybe you think I'm saying. I'm not entering into that health and welfare gospel that says, you know, if you send me $100, God will make you rich. What I am saying is that whatever you surrender to the Lord's work, He will bless you bigger than the gift. It just might be different than the gift, see? We were in a seminary class. I don't even remember which one now, or how the topic came up, but we got to talking about tithing, and there was a debate in the class about several things about tithing. And I remember one of the questions we were rolling around with was, you know, do you tithe on the gross or on the net? And, you know, there were those who said, well, biblically speaking, it's got to be the gross. And there were those who said, hey, if they want to tithe on the net, that's still more than they're given now. Let's go with that one. And then throughout all of this, there was one of my fellow students sitting a couple of seats back from me. His name, we all called him Peter. I'm sure that wasn't his name. He was from Venezuela, and I'm sure he was either Pedro or something that we wouldn't even try to pronounce. Well, he went by Peter in the United States. He just sat there really quiet while we were having this conversation. Finally, it registered on someone that he hadn't spoken a word, and they turned and asked Peter, what do you think, Peter? Gross or net? He said, what I was really thinking is, I feel sorry for you Americans. Well, that hit us kind of odd, because those of us who'd spent some time with Peter knew his story. He was from Venezuela, as I had said, and the part of the country where he was from had undergone several political upheavals, and finally the missionaries that had started the little churches there had all been expelled from the country, and now they had all these little churches planted around. But all that was left was the indigenous leaders, and none of them had any training. And so they had come together and they decided, we need a leader with some formal training to help lead the churches here. They wanted to appoint a district superintendent, but they needed somebody to come to the United States and get training. So all of these little churches went together to pay Peter's way to come to Asbury Seminary and get the education, with the intention that when he graduated, he was going to go back and become their district superintendent, their church leader. That's what he was there for. Now, they knew what Asbury Seminary's tuition was. That's published, and so they had raised that. What they didn't know how to calculate was the cost of living in the United States, because, you know, they live in a country where you live on a dollar a day. They knew it was more than that, but they didn't know quite. So we all knew sometimes Peter slept on a friend's floor, sometimes he skipped a meal. We each tried to take turns and help out, but he was never one to ask, and so there were days when he went without. And we knew that's where he was coming from. That's how he had been raised, and that's how he was living. And his word to us in that moment is, sometimes I feel sorry for you people in the United States. And we just kind of waited him out, and he said, because, you know, you're arguing about how much to give out of your leftovers. He said, in my country, when we give, it comes off the table. When my family gives, one of the kids goes without shoes. When my family gives, it costs us something. He said, I'm not here because a bunch of people gave out of their plenty to send me to seminary. I'm here because village is full of people. Spent days without meals. And I feel sorry for you, he said. Because you have never known the blessing that comes from truly sacrificially giving. God did not respond to that by making all of the people of Venezuela rich. He responded by blessing them with the surety that somehow they were sharing in his purposes, in his plan. Somehow blessing them with the surety that they were doing the work that they had been made to do. So it's a story, it's a warning tale about the bad things that happen when one day, you know, we face our Maker and have to say, I'm not sure I did what I should have done with what you gave me. And we could play it out that way and we would be perfectly accurate, and yet I want to help you play it out in another way, because it's also a story about a master who says to his faithful servants, come and take part in my joy, because you have been responsible with that I gave you. Come partake in my joy, in the blessings I have set aside for you because of your faithfulness.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.